God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee.
Hi, folks. Welcome to Dr. Mike Live. Today is Monday, October the 15th, and I am very, very blessed to have my friend, Pastor Carl Gallups, with me today. Pastor Carl is the longtime senior pastor of Hickory Hammond Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, a best-selling author. Many of you have listened to him on Soaring Eagle Radio. He's been a four-time guest, which is very rare. And he has a radio program on Fridays, Freedom Fridays, that I would encourage all of you to listen to if you have that opportunity. Freedom Fridays with Carl Gallups. Carl, welcome to Dr. Mike Live.
Hey, Pastor Mike, thank you so much for having me. Thank you for that gracious introduction, and I'm looking forward to this tonight.
Well, thank you so much. The reason that I played this song, folks, Holy, 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 our worship leader played it yesterday during our service at Calvary Chapel of Lima, and the Lord impressed upon me something about this song. Yes, He is holy. Yes, He is merciful. But as a result of that, as a result of our understanding of His holiness, that requires us to be people of action. It requires us to take action based on His holiness. Because we are supposed to be representatives for Him in this world. And so as I was thinking about that and today's topic, today's program, it occurred to me that we're just completely out of balance within the church. You know, revival, as they say, starts in the church. Judgment starts in the house of God. And there are many things that we need to fix within the church. So we're going to start off in that direction today. And if you'll stay with us, you'll see that at the end, this is going to make perfect sense. It's going to piece some things together for you. And my prayer is that it will encourage you to take action, because James said what? Faith without works is dead. So faith requires action, folks. And so we're gonna start off, Jared, with the Presbyterian pastor article. And folks, I want you to follow this logic. Abortion is something that I believe is being judged currently. It's not that God's going to judge America for abortion, but I think it's being judged currently. And the blood, the land is crying out because of the blood spilt. Carl, is it accurate? I want to say, is it 70 million plus aborted human beings now? Is that the figure?
I think that's correct. Close to 70 million, if not that or more.
Yeah. Well, part of the issue that we see here, folks, and I want you to understand this headline here, Presbyterian pastor, if Christians truly value women, they will support abortion. Jared, if you'll scroll down there, stay on that same page, though. I want folks to pick up on this. That very first paragraph, Christians need to trust women to make their own choices, Presbyterian minister and professor Rebecca Todd Peters argued in her new book, Trust Women, A Progressive Christian Argument for Reproductive Justice. Now, there are a couple of words in that statement that really popped off the page when I read that. And so let me read that again. The title of this book, Trust Women, A Progressive Christian Argument for Reproductive Justice. Now, the two words, and Carl, I'm going to bring you in here. The two words that popped off for me was progressive, especially as it's used as a descriptor for Christian, which I think is oxymoronic personally, but progressive, and then justice, reproductive justice, which is a euphemism for abortion. There's a lot of issues right there in the name of that book for a Christian, don't you think?
Sorry? Yeah. And listen, this is a typical ploy, I'm going to say, of the far left, but it's a typical ploy of Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, twisting words, perverting words, redefining words, calling God a liar, calling God's word a lie, and saying, look, just do it my way. Eat of this fruit, do it my way, and you'll have all the knowledge you need. And that's the very argument from the title of this book. And words are hijacked by the leftists. The word progressive just used to mean, you know, forward thinking. The word gay used to mean happy. I mean, you know, so, but now words mean something totally different. And we have to be very discerning as we listen to these arguments. I read this article. I, of course, I'm steeped in these arguments as you are. I preach and teach this and speak to it all the time as you do. And it is so filled with abject, shameless hypocrisy. You and I will demonstrate some of that in just a few moments, that if it wasn't so deadly serious and so eternally significant, it would be comical. But there's really nothing comical about it except to watch these people who are suffering from this delusion of mind that the Bible predicted would grow beyond comparison in the days before the return of the Lord. I think we're living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ, Pastor Mike. I don't set dates. You know that. I don't sensationalize things. But I know what the Word of God says about the signs of the times, and I know what's going on in our world. And here we are, and this abortion holocaust is, you're right, the blood is crying from the ground, and you're right, we are already and have been, I'm afraid, under God's judgment for this thing alone. But even abortion is tied to other deep obfuscations of the Word of God that have been going on in our culture for decades, over 100 years. We'll talk about that sure a little bit later, I'm sure, as well.
Yes, absolutely. Now, a little further, and this article, by the way, was a critique by Paula Reinhart, and you see her name there, Paula Reinhart, author, therapist, and Presbyterian church elder, responded to Peters radical assertions. So this article, yes, thank you, Jared, is based on Reinhardt's critique of her book. You could say a book review. And the paragraph underneath where Jared has highlighted is a quote from Reinhardt, where she says, "What's unique here is not her argument, which has been around for a long time, but her attempts to wring actual Christian virtue out of the traumatic act of ending life in the womb." And I thought, boy, that is a bullseye right there. And that is exactly what this book is attempting to do, is to create some type of Christian virtue out of abortion, isn't it, Carl?
Yeah. And brother, listen, that same truth is thick in the Christian world right now. To wring Christian virtue out of evolution pseudoscience, to wring Christian virtue out of gay marriage, where we don't even know what a marriage is anymore, to wring Christian virtue out of transgenderism, wring Christian virtue out of spitting in the face of a returned Israel, which God had said 2,700 years ago would be one of the major signs of the fact that He is God, He alone is God, and that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it would be a sign to the nations when He brought Israel back. But yet there's this whole movement, even within the Christian church, to totally disparage that and to denigrate that. So yeah, to wring Christian virtue, to make the lies of Satan sound as if they align with the Word of God. It's just like the temptation against Jesus in the wilderness when Satan said, "Hey, look, throw yourself down from this pinnacle. The Word of God says that He will lift you up. He will guard you with His holy angels." All right? He quoted. That's correct. That's Psalm 90. Oh, gosh, I can't remember. I think 91. I could be wrong on the number of the psalm right now. But he quoted that passage correctly, but he left out the next verse that says, "And you will also trample on the lion and the serpent's head." So that's how Satan does it. He wants to, even with Jesus, he says, "Look, you know, the Bible says that you can do this. The Bible says it's okay." And that's the same thing we're confronted with abortion and evolution and the definition of marriage and the definition of gender. And the arguments are ubiquitous and they are ridiculous. But this is how Satan works. And we're living in the times of an absolute demonic outpouring, Pastor Mike. That's why we're seeing this. And that's why we're grappling with these things.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Very good analogy. Jared, scroll down just a little bit. That paragraph there that says Peter is an ordained Presbyterian Church USA minister. Yeah, that one right there. Claimed that not wanting a baby is an eminently appropriate reason for an abortion. Claiming that not wanting a baby is an eminently appropriate reason for an abortion. So here's the problem. Here's the problem with that argument. Reinhardt breaks that down, and you'll see it there. Reinhardt broke down the problems with Peter's argument, and here they are. And Pastor Carl, you already hit the nail on the head. Much of Peter's argument rests on the theft of language.
Yes.
She commends women for the moral courage of choosing abortion when they aren't prepared to parent. So missing in that conversation is what justice might look like for the child in the womb. Now, that's never talked about, is it, Pastor Carl?
Yeah. No, as a matter of fact, go back up to that first paragraph we just looked at before Peter. Yeah, right here where it says imminently important. Yeah. All right. So not wanting a baby is an imminently appropriate reason for an abortion. Okay, stop. Did you hear what she said? Not wanting a baby. That's interesting. Shouldn't she have said not wanting a mere fetus? Not wanting a baby. All right. So does that same logic apply to, you know what? My children are 4 years old now and they are really messing with my life. I really don't want children anymore. So is that an eminently appropriate reason to kill my living children? I mean, the living child that's outside the womb or the living child that's inside the womb? Or in the case of partial birth abortion, the living child that's both ways. All right. But now here's another way we can look at it. So if I own beach property and the beach at certain times of the year is covered by turtles and turtle eggs and they're really messing up my life and my use of the beach, is there an eminently appropriate reason for me to go down the beach and crush all the turtle eggs? I mean, you know, you can reach in a human being's womb and pull out a child and throw it in a trash can. But if you step on a turtle's egg, they'll put you in prison. But if you even talk about not reaching in a womb and pulling out a human baby child, you are just trashed and maligned and disparaged. Brother, this whole thing is demonic. Whenever you see something bathed in abject hypocrisy and doublespeak, you can bet that the author of lies is behind it.
Amen, brother. It's so true. Yep. Well, let's move on down this article, Jared. And here's a point that I highlighted. And it's a matter of justice. It's a matter of justice. The paragraph right under where we were just at, theft of language. It's a matter of justice. To make a woman's choice preeminent, she says, attributing to the notion of choice what theologian David Bentley Hart calls an almost mystical supremacy over all other concerns. That well-known Christian staple called sin is not your sin and my sin. No, for Peter, sin is located in external power structures of oppression. Wow. That is some twisted feminist liberation theology right there, isn't it, Pastor Carl?
It is, Pastor Mike. Please forgive me for going back to this. I pray that your audience will. I know that you won't mind. Probably most of your audience won't either. But that comes right out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, that comes right out of Satan's mouth. The twisting, you use the word twisting, the perversion of words, the twisting of words, the twisting of common sense. Preeminence, a woman's choice is preeminent. You know, the word preeminent means first and foremost above anything else. Really? Is a woman's choice first and foremost above the word of God? Well, in Peter's view, of course it is. And because we're dealing with a woman here who's doing what Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, you know, not everybody that just says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the work of my Father. And you read the scriptures further and you find out that the work of the Father is defined as coming to the Son, obeying the Son, and imitating his life, his mind, his heart. And so this doesn't even approximate that. These declarations of a woman's choice is preeminent, first and foremost above everything else. That's blasphemy. Is a man's choice preeminent about anything that he does? Do men have any preeminent choices? Well, you know, some would argue yes, but I would temper that also with the word of God. Of course I have choices, but I'm held accountable and responsible for my choices as they are framed within the word of God, my creator. So we all can make choices. There are billions of people that do not give any worship or adoration or eminence to Jesus Christ at all. And so, of course, the word of God says that they are lost. They're outside of the Father's hand. So it doesn't surprise me when people who are living outside of the word of God, but yet using Christianese and attaching the name of Jesus wherever it fits their selfish fleshly needs, it doesn't surprise me that you'd come up with this kind of gobbledygook. Sin is not your sin and my sin, but it's this located in the external power structures of oppression. Well, that socialist gobbledygook. And so anyway, it's pretty easy for those that have the Holy Spirit, for those that know the Word of God, Pastor Mike, it's pretty easy to read through this mushy, twisted, perverted language, I think.
How about there? Okay. This also highlights, Pastor Carl, the great need that believers have today to make sure that they're involved in a local fellowship where the Bible is actually being taught. Now, that seems like, probably sounds like a duh thing to a lot of people, but Pastor Carl, this is no newsflash to you for sure. There are a lot of churches. I'm not sure why they call themselves the church, because they're not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They're certainly not teaching the scriptures, and they're not encouraging people to live a holy and righteous life. This kind of stuff right here that we're looking at in today's program comes out of churches that don't teach the Word of God. They have just abandoned it completely. Would you agree?
Listen, brother, I would, and I want to put my words in context. And thank you for allowing me to do it. Listen, I've been the senior pastor of one church for 32 years and going into my 33rd year now. So I've been in one community for over three decades. Prior to that, I spent 10 years in Florida law enforcement in two different sheriff's offices under three different sheriffs. So I have a lot of good life experience behind me, but, I can tell you that living in one community, pastoring one church for three decades, I've had the opportunity to go through and to observe several generations of people. When I came here, there were babies being born that I held in my hands that are now 32 years old and are married with kids and teenagers of their own. So, you know, when I came here, there were 10 and 12 year olds that are in their 40s and some of their kids are getting married. When I came here, there were 30 and 40 year olds that are now 60 and 70. So I've been through generations and I have watched this thing that has taken place in our culture where people, it's in America and in the Bible Belt, if you happen to be blessed to live there, where there's some semblance of biblical sanity. But people have taken this for granted so long that there is this, there's this dumbing down, there's this stupor, and we've raised up generations of people who've come through our seminaries who are not bringing the whole Word of God, the contextual Word of God anymore. And brother, I'm not talking about the isms and schisms of Christianity and, you know, and is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and you got to believe this or that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the foundational truths. I'm talking about contextual preaching and not pulling a word out here and a word out here and this social gospel or this prosperity gospel or this fluffy, you know, 10 ways to have a good life, four ways to be happy every day, and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation, putting in context what the Word of God is declaring to God's people. In several of my books, Brother Mike, that my past books, I have quoted and referenced George Barna's polls of the last several years and this trending among churches, evangelical, conservative evangelical churches. And one of the things that I've really focused in on is that several years ago, he did a poll of thousands, brother, of what he called conservative evangelical pastors. Now, in other words, he wasn't going to these liberal denominations and liberal pastors and social pastors and progressive pastors, social justice pastors. He was going to those that call themselves conservative evangelicals. And he spent several years interviewing these folks and asking these pastors and asking them, and I'm going to have to paraphrase, but the folks can find this either in my books or on the internet. But he asked them, how often? Now, remember, he went to thousands, 3,000, 4,000. How often do you preach from your pulpit the sanctity of life? How often do you preach the definition of biblical marriage? How often do you preach and proclaim creation over evolution? How often do you preach on geopolitical happenings, especially in the Middle East and Israel and Jerusalem. How often do you preach on matters of prophecy that point your people to the fact that we might be living in prophetic days? The answer they gave, George Barna recorded that he said right at 90% of conservative evangelical pastors said, we never preach on any of those things.
Yeah.
Now, brother, that's conservative evangelicals in America. Now, the good news is 10% are, which means that you and I are not alone. I don't have an Elijah complex. I don't think I'm the only one trying to do this. There are thousands of pastors and churches out there that are desperately trying to bring the same kind of message that you and I are. The problem is there are tens of thousands that aren't anymore. And that is creating a spiritual void, a spiritual vacuum in our nation. And you know, the Word of God talks about that.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Amos chapter 8, there'll be a famine for the Word of God in the land. We're certainly living in those days.
Yeah.
Jared, one more point on this article, and then we'll move on, because it bears upon something that you touched on, Pastor Carl. And this will illustrate just how serious this situation is. Let's see, scroll down to where it says, in this separate moral category, yes, right there. In this separate moral category, the author's own invention, all bets are off. Now she corrects herself by referring to, actually she dehumanizes unborn babies by referring to them as prenates, living human beings in their mother's womb, and so they have no rights, basically, is what she's saying. Now, she continues, and she says, in this separate moral category, the author's own invention, then the next paragraph, Jared, it says, his or her personhood, and you touched on this, Pastor Carl, but I want to raise this to people's attention, because this is actually being discussed, it's actually being taught, it's actually being advocated for right now in seminaries in the United States of America, and churches are teaching this and advocating for this point of view. His or her personhood is not a given. Rather, it is called into being by the larger community, especially by the woman herself, if she makes the choice to parent. Peters never addresses the elephant in the room. How does a woman's sex privilege her to treat the life she carries in such a dissembling manner, as though she, by virtue of being a woman, can be the final arbiter of someone else's worth? Here's the point. It is being advocated right now by ethicists, by seminary professors, by people like Peters, that children are dispensable even after birth. Even after birth. Up to, and this is the age that they're now discussing, up to the age of two, if you determine that this isn't working out for you, you should be able legally to euthanize your child. Pastor Carl.
Yeah, go back up to the paragraph right before that. Okay. Yeah. All right. Look at this, Pastor Mike. In this separate moral category, the author's own invention, well, there you go. In other words, she's way outside the Word of God. All bets are off. And here's the quote. Since the prenate, and that's the word she uses, see, they're starting to move away from this term, the fetus, because that's a Latin term that means the little one. see, for the longest, they used the term fetus, thinking that Latin term would take the personality away, but it doesn't. So prenate, I suppose, prenate means prenatal. In other words, it's not born yet, so therefore it's not a person. It has no being. They literally say that. It has no being. It has no being until it's called into being by the larger community. That means the politically correct atmosphere of the culture, and especially the woman. All right. So this is just all a huge perversion of scientific truth. It's a perversion of historical truth, and it's an absolute perversion of the Word of God. But watch this. It says, so this prenate becomes a child when he or she can exist and take a breath on its own. Do you know what that just said?
Yeah, it says.
Listen, it says, eagles and turtles are more valuable than human children. because you mess with an eagle's egg, crush an eagle's egg, and mess up an eagle's nest. Those little eagles in those eggs haven't taken a breath yet. They have not been called into being yet. They have not, by her definition, they have not been born yet. They are prenates. The turtles and the turtles' eggs that they will put you in prison for, they have not taken a breath yet. They have not been called into being by her definition. But yet a human child, by her definition, is a piece of garbage until she says so.
Yeah.
And can be cut up, can be salinated, can be burned alive, can thrown in a trash can. I mean, this is absolute lunacy, but it is this. Pastor Mike, you know this and your audience knows this. We are being given over to that depraved mind that Romans 1 prophesied. And when I say we, I don't mean just the United States of America. I mean the planet.
Yeah.
Just a few days ago, in fact, on my last Freedom Friday show, I pulled down the article that speaks of health professionals, and they named, I mean, from the World Organization of the World Health Organization, CDC, and many others, and international organizations, they have declared that there is a critical mass. It is a, what was the word they used? It's an epidemic of mental health disease that is sweeping the globe. And they named the 4, 5, 6 top things. And they said they'd never seen anything like it. It was unprecedented and growing worse. And they didn't know what to do about it. When I saw that, I mean, listen, I don't make light of mental illness. I get it. I minister to people. And I know that some people there are birth defects and DNA problems, and we live in a fallen world. I get all of that. I know people are traumatized and all kinds of things. People are in accidents. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what these secular, most of them leftist, health professionals are declaring. I didn't declare this. They declared it, that there is an epidemic of mental health problems, mental disease, mental illness is what they said, that's sweeping the globe. We are living in that prophetic time that Paul talked about in Romans 1, that the entirety of the Bible speaks of, a demonic outpouring, a delusion of mind, truth being thrown to the ground. That's where we're living. We're in the edges of it. And I don't think the full tidal wave has hit us yet, but it's coming, and we're being hit with it right now. Even secularists who don't have a clue what the Word of God says about this, they are saying it. And so when I read these two paragraphs you just pointed out, the hypocrisy just slapped me in the face. So you give a turtle egg and an eagle's egg much more prominence in the chain of life than you do your own child that's in your own womb. That is shameful. It is godless. And anyway, forgive me. I went to preaching. I'm sorry.
No, no, that's what we're all about here, Pastor Carl. Good stuff. Jared, let's look at Oprah Winfrey promotes shout your abortion. This is not news to folks that are paying attention, but so we're seeing it in the church, and we're going to come back to the church in a moment, but we're seeing authors now writing and trying to argue and present a reasonable, logical argument for, in favor of abortion. This article that we just finished looking at, she's arguing that it's a compassionate thing, it's a reasonable thing, it takes moral courage to do this. So the language is being changed, new meanings. We've got in our secular culture, and Oprah Winfrey, she's got a lot of clout. She has a lot of clout, and I am sad to say that she's got a lot of clout with Christian women. There are a lot of Christian women that pay attention to what she has to say. So now she's shouting this movement, Pastor Carl, that is referred to as Shout Your Abortion. And simply put, what it is encouraging women to celebrate, and I'm talking about celebrate, gleefully, happily, joyfully celebrate the murder of your unborn child. Now, that flies in the face of every statistic that I've ever read about the trauma that a woman suffers when she makes the fatal choice of terminating her unborn child through the process of abortion. Statistics tell us that women undergo some very, very serious health, emotional, and mental issues when they make this choice. And yet now we have the secular culture jumping on this bandwagon of trying to celebrate something that is an atrocity. Pastor Carl.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Yes. And I have worked with myriad of these women for 40 years in law enforcement and in most of it in ministry. And I know that what you just said is truth. Listen, again, we are looking at more prophecy being fulfilled and more declarations of the word of God about how in the last days this evil will sweep in. There will be a demonic delusion. People will engage in all manner of atrocities, including being prideful about what they do. The murders, the killing, the thievery, the witchcraft, and that comes from the word sorcery, and that's connected to the use of drugs for the purpose of changing your mental state and spiritual state. I mean, you know, so the whole drug abuse epidemic, it's all connected. All those words are right there in the scriptures, speaking of the last days. And it says, and not only, and I'm going to paraphrase, but it says, not only will they do these things, but they will assist others in doing them, and they will brag about what they're doing. They will revel in what they're doing. And Paul says, and the word of God says, that that is directly connected to a demonic delusion and a demonic outpouring. And so the balance to it, and I got to say this, Pastor, and thank you for letting me say it. The balance to it is, and I know you have this balance in your life and ministry because I know you, and I do too. We're talking about these things, trying to help people and pastors and denominations and churches get a biblical contextual balance view, because the world's not going to give it to you. But in the meantime, the balance to this whole thing about abortion is we cannot stop preaching and teaching these truths, even if it hurts people's feelings. But at the same time, we are sensitive to the fact that this sin has touched a huge percentage of our own churches, and either directly from people sitting in our very pews, or indirectly in that their family members or their good friends or people they work with or work for. I mean, it's huge. I would imagine that practically zero families in our churches now, in the culture we live in now, are not impacted at least indirectly in a powerful way by this, if not directly. So we hold out on the one hand the truth, the contextual truth, the sanity of God's word. It lines up with science. It lines up with common sense. It lines up with historical truth. And then on the other hand, we say, but there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. There is forgiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is healing. There is mental and emotional healing. There is forgiveness. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is something that people will carry with them the rest of their lives. And you've got to bring that under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Now, just in case folks think that this Presbyterian pastor was an isolated incident, Jared, let's look at the next article. Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, and Presbyterian clergy participate in rally for abortion. There is a picture of that. Led by clergy, this event that was held in the state capitol in Kentucky. Now, this is from a couple of years ago, and I just went out and grabbed one as an example. There have been several others more recent and up to date. But the purpose of this particular rally and this organization was to encourage candidates for elected office, Pastor Carl, to uphold, and scroll down, Jared, I want our folks that have joined us to see this. Led by clergy, the event highlighted the upcoming election and called on candidates and elected officials to uphold, and I quote, the most sacred moral principles of our faith and constitutional values. Seriously.
Yes.
Abortion is one of our most sacred moral principles of the Christian faith and a constitutional value. That statement, Brother Carl, is just stupefying on the surface. I cannot believe that anybody with an ounce of intelligence could say something like that and actually believe it.
Yeah, it's an absolute turning upside down of the truth. And again, It goes all the way back to the garden. Did God really say that? You surely shall not die. Just eat of this fruit. God doesn't know what he's talking about. You can be your own God. You can be like us if you would just do that. I mean, this is the same junk. It's just that now we live in these hugely prophetic times. We're the first generation to see a dozen huge prophetic declarations converge, but we're also the first historical generations to see the advent of the technology that you and I are using right now for good. But on that same tree, this same technology is used to proliferate evil all over the world. And so this global mental health issue, a lot of it is perpetrated and proliferated through internet technology and the sharing of ideas and values and the perverting of ideas and the language and the perverting of the word of God and truth. And a lot of people have forgotten that. I mean, or they don't think about that. We take for granted, you know, our kids are born into this world thinking that they were born with a cell phone in their hand. They don't have any idea that just a couple decades ago, there was no such thing. There was no such thing as ubiquitous use of personal computers in your homes and laptops and all of that just a couple of decades ago. But we now live in this world, in this age of instantaneous communication, information age, and these kinds of upside down words, upside down, the truth is turned upside down, are proliferated. Most sacred moral principle of our faith is abortion. What, as you said, stupefying, that's a perfect word. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, doesn't even come close to the most sacred moral principle of our faith outside, of course, of the blood of Jesus and the resurrection and the gospel is the sanctity of life.
Yes.
That's what the world's all about, from the Garden of Eden to the restoration of the Garden of Eden, the new heaven, the new earth that comes down. It's the sanctity of life under the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's a perverse constitutional values. Listen, I've studied history. I happen to know that there were times when our Constitution said that black people were not really people. Yeah. Our Constitution didn't say it, but the Supreme Court interpreted the Constitution that way. And they said, well, all persons are created equal, but the slaves, they're not really persons. It's the same argument being used with the child in the womb right now. It is stupefying.
Yes, it absolutely is. Scroll down just a little bit. One other point in this article, Jared, and then we will move on. Decisions about reproduction. So keep going. Decisions about.
There it is.
Yep. Decisions about reproduction are morally complex. Clergy do not always use Bible verses as political. I don't even know what this person meant by that, but I want to
thank you. Let me just say, when I read that, I didn't know what they meant either. Thank you for saying that.
It's like, okay, that's very puzzling. Anyway, the wisdom found in our faith traditions is rich, nuanced, and rarely absolute. Okay. Now, I have to disagree with that vehemently. Rarely absolute? How about almost always absolute? And when you're talking about something that God said, and the reason I say almost always, Pastor Carl, is because the Apostle Paul did say on one or two occasions, now, this is my opinion, not of the Lord, but of me. Now, that carries, in my view, the same moral weight. It is the scripture, and it is inspired, and it is inerrant. Carries the same weight, but Paul did offer some of his own views. He said, I didn't get this directly from the Lord, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Absolute. So here's the good news, the last statement there.
Yeah, saw it.
Most people of faith in the United States support access to compassionate abortion care. That is a flat-out lie.
Yes.
Flat-out lie. It reminds me of Goebbels and the Nazis. If you repeat a lie long enough, people will actually start to believe it. The truth is that Americans do not support abortion, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, Jared, let's move on then. There's a reason that people are flipping out right now over Gosnell, the movie. And I don't know, has anybody out there seen this movie? Anybody in the queue seen it yet? I know that it's aired in a couple of places already. Anybody seen it?
You know, Pastor Mike, I have not seen it, but we're getting ready to go see it, and we're going to air it in our church as well. I've seen the trailers and I've read the reviews, so I'm very anxious to see it and to get more people to see it. Yes.
Yes. So a little bit of history or background on this for people that are not familiar with Gosnell. Kermit Gosnell was a abortionist in Philadelphia, committed untold. I think more information is even coming out now.
It is.
This was back in 2013 when he went on trial. Three life sentences he received. But the left, and when I say the left, I'm talking about the entertainment industry, Hollywood, the leftist media, the left in general, and all of their tentacles are pulling out all the stops to suppress this movie and not allow it to be shown. And the reason for that is they know how impactful this can be to people who are sitting on the fence or maybe deceived about what abortion really is. And so I'm pleased to hear, Pastor Carl, that you're going to see it and then show it, because people need to see this.
Yeah. No, we will. And they do need to see it. And listen, I encourage people at least go look at the trailer. It's rated PG-13, and it's for because of mature themes and thematic material. It's not rated PG-13 because there's a bunch of blood and guts and gore. It's rated PG-13 because it deals with the whole issue of this murder machine that Gosnell was a part of. Not only that, if I remember correctly, and I can be corrected here, they served search warrants on his abortion clinic, not because they suspected him of doing anything illegal with abortion, but they had evidence to show that he was actually selling prescriptions for opioids. In other words, he was a drug pusher. He was hiding behind his medical license to push drugs and to become insanely wealthy. He was arrogant and cocky. The movie shows that. And of course, all the historical reports indicate that as well. But when they went in to serve the search warrant, they went in looking for illicit drugs and cash, piles of cash and, prescriptions that were illegal. And they found all of that. But in doing so, in opening drawers and opening cabinets to look for these materials, hitting them right in the face were jars of infants, babies that were immersed in fluid, preservation fluid. And then they began to realize some of these babies obviously were live birthed and then killed. And the cops that went to investigate were blown away. They were traumatized by what they saw in that abortion clinic. And that's when everything hit the fan. That's when the whole case began to unfold. And you folks need to see this. It's done very well. It's Hollywood style, Hollywood filmed, style filming, great acting. And it's an amazing true story. And it just really demonstrates the horrors of this whole industry and the lies and the cover-ups. And true to form, and ironically so, as you just said, the entertainment industry, Hollywood, media, and all of its tentacles are desperately working to bring it to light. No, they're desperately working to shut it down, which means they are all complicit in this on purpose.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Jared, the Moloch, Planned Parenthood, this is why, folks. I saw this on Facebook. Some of you have seen it around, but it is an apt illustration of exactly what this is. And so the picture that you're seeing there at the top is the worship of Moloch, and that would have been a bronze statue. The outstretched arms are inclined so that the baby, once placed in the arms, would roll down the arms and into a pit that was a blazing inferno. You see the smoke coming out of the head. And those are the Israelites, folks. Those are the Israelites. And they were sacrificing their children. And that's one of the reasons that God judged them. We see the bottom, socially acceptable child sacrifice. Now, that's exactly what Planned Parenthood is. It is a place to come and sacrifice your children. It is a blood sacrifice. Now, bringing this all back together, Jared, let's move to the last article, and it looks like we're going to be perfect on time here, Pastor Carl. I didn't know that we could do this, but we're actually going to do it, brother.
Okay, good deal.
This is what's going on. Abortion, and you can talk to Russ Dizdar and anybody else that you want to, and they'll tell you exactly the same thing. The abortion industry is completely taken over and run by Luciferians. It is a blood sacrifice machine. It is thought to be by those given to Satanism that worship Satan. It is believed that in the blood, in the shedding of blood, there is power. Now, where do you think they stole that idea from, first of all? But Satanism is on the rise. I found this article and I thought it would be worth tying all of this together, Pastor Carl, because what we're seeing today, and oh, by the way, folks, Pastor Carl and I are going to be joining Mike Lake later this week on another edition of the Kingdom War Room. That'll be Thursday, and I would look for that episode to be released sometime early next week. But we're going to be talking about the great need that Christians have to be voting. So just giving you a heads up on that. And the reason that I'm doing that is because what I'm about to read. So if you'll scroll down, Jared, that very first paragraph in this article, our country is embraced. Yeah, as attendance declines at Christian churches all over America. Now, I wouldn't argue with that statement because I happen to believe that it's true in a good many places, and my thoughts on that is because pastors aren't preaching the Bible anymore. But moving on, many satanic groups are experiencing tremendous growth. For some, embracing Satanism, and then there's 3 points in the rest of this paragraph here, and then Pastor Carl, I'll pass it back to you. For some, embracing Satanism is, number one, the ultimate form of rebellion. Number two, it's about making an anti-Trump political statement, and that's so very true, given all of the witches and warlocks that have come out of the woodwork to cast spells upon the president. And then finally, third, they're attracted by the very real power they discover in Satanism. Pastor Carl,
yeah.
The occult is powerful, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. Satan he came from the throne of God. Ezekiel 28 tells us he was the anointed, the guardian cherub of the garden, the governor, if you will. He perverted it. He profaned it. God threw him out. He threw him out of the divine council. We know the section of the Elohim, the divine realm, followed in that. We understand the multiple layers of dimensions of reality that the Word of God's been telling us about for years. Now quantum science tells us that that's been there all along, and now we understand that truth. And so he is supernatural. He is not God. He is not God. He cannot create by speaking, for example, but he is beyond and above human intelligence and human capability. Satan can operate in different realms. He can move through realms and dimensions and portals. He can. The Word of God tells us that. But so he is supernatural. He is supernaturally intelligent. He can supernaturally move through people's lives and minds and souls and interdimensional. The Word of God tells us his angels, his messengers that do his bidding are the same way. So there is power. And that's why the first commandment, brother, thou shalt have no other. And in Hebrew, it says Elohim before you. And that word Elohim is the first word we hear for God himself. In Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so it can be singular of God himself or plural, meaning the angelic realm. And God's first commandment, you shall not worship these gods. Why would he do that if they weren't real? Why would he say that if there was no power? Why would he say that if there was no attraction or allurement or danger? He told us that was his very first commandment. None of the other commandments matter if you're going to be worshiping the other Elohim. And brother, I look at this statement. We go all the way back into the ancient, ancient primordial times. We go into the earliest times of the children of Israel, Baal worship, Molech worship. They're very deeply connected. Jesus in the New Testament calls Baal Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that even the Pharisees called him that. Jesus said that Beelzebub or Baal was Satan masquerading as a god on this earth. Jesus said that, not Carl Gallup's. So Baal worship, Molech worship, these two ancient forms and many others, the Ashtaroth worship, etc., these included these three things. Almost all of the pagan rituals included, and by the way, still do today, the abuse of mind-altering substances, alcohol and drugs, all the way back to the primordial days, to alter your mind. Why? Because that puts us in touch with the demonic realm. It takes us into other dimensions. We could do a whole show on that. I can actually prove that. Yeah. The other thing that they did, they engaged in all manner of sexual perversion publicly with each other. And the third thing, they brought child sacrifices, and usually their orgies began after they were thoroughly intoxicated. They were whipped into a frenzy. They sacrificed a couple of screaming children to the fires, and then they participated in these perverted sexual acts, and that was their worship of these other gods. It is hideous. It's unthinkable. It's stupefying. It is demonic, and it is still with us, brother, and abortion is tied directly to it.
Amen. That's a great, great synopsis. And folks, let me give you a passage of scripture. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 18, starting at verse 11 down through verse 13. Revelation chapter 18, 11 through 13, because folks, the Bible speaks very clearly about the days that we live in. And all of these things that Carl and I have been talking about, especially Pastor Carl's last synopsis about ritual abuse, about child sacrifice, and I'll even throw in there sex trafficking, pedophilia, all of these things that we're dealing with today. Listen to this. And the merchants of the earth wept and mourned over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and sin. Of course, we understand that this is the destruction of economic Babylon. This is in the end times. No one buys her cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from the very costly wood and bronze and iron. So it's talking about economic commerce here, folks. Verse 13, here's the important one. And cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep. Now we're moving up. Cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Now, for it to say that it wasn't going on anymore because that system had been destroyed, that means that it had been for many years leading up to that point. We're living in those days, aren't we, Pastor Carl?
We are. We are living in the most prophetic times since the first coming of Jesus Christ. And according to George Barna's own polls, 90% of the conservative evangelical pastors are never mentioning it, which means 90% of God's people in America alone either don't know about it at all, or they have to go elsewhere to shows like yours and mine to get this truth, because 90% of the churches are not telling it.
Yes, amen. Pastor Carl, it has been fantastic. I always appreciate chatting with you. Thank you for joining me today. We will do this again real soon as your schedule permits.
Thank you.
I want you to visit Carl's websites. Jared had them up there. Visit Pastor Carl's fantastic books. Next time I'll show you some of those that I've got. I think I've got every book that, there you go. I've got every book that Carl's written, I believe. But remember this, folks. Here's the whole point of this show moving forward and presenting this information and having fantastic guests like Pastor Carl. Renewing your mind is not an option. Renewing your mind is must obtain the mind of Christ. God bless you guys. I'll see you next Monday.